Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you would like to find that in your Bibles, you can follow along with me as I read. But before we read, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege we have to join together this morning in praise and worship as your family. Your word tells us that through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can approach your throne of grace with confidence to obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Father, we acknowledge that there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but it comes from your grace alone. Father, this is your gift to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus. And we praise you and thank you with humble hearts. We pray for James as he brings your message to us. Father, give us open hearts, open ears to receive your teaching. Convict us where we need convicting, that we might live in obedience to your word. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? In his name, amen. So 1 Peter 5 from verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is James. I'm the minister here at Living Church, and it's great to have you here with us. If you're joining us for the first time or visiting here with us, you've joined us in the middle of a series that we've called This or That, where we are looking at this idea of how sometimes we have to hold truth in balance. There's different things in scripture or in culture that sort of lean one way or the other, and there's good evidence that sort of points us both ways, but we have to figure out how to balance these truths up together. And today we're thinking about this idea of what it means for Christians and whether we are to be, he says, making sure the clicker is on, humble or confident. I wonder which way you lean. We just heard in that passage a great example of the tension that exists here in Scripture, where we see in 1 Peter 5 there, and we see the same thing in James, actually. If you want to see an interesting comparison, go read James chapter 4 next to 1 Peter 5 later this week. But we see this exhortation that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it seems, you know, definitely lean towards the humble side on that sort of things. But just a few verses later, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord that he may lift you up, suggesting that we have reason for great confidence. So how do we hold these things together? Should Christians be marked by their humility or their confidence? Should Christians approach life humbly or confidently? Or what does it look like for us to do both together? So let me ask you this question. Just take a moment in your own mind. Who are the people that exemplify humility to you? If I was to ask you, who is the most humble person you know? Just form a picture of that person in your mind. I know, I'm right here in front of you. It's hard to get my image out, but you know, it's fine. What about the people who exemplify confidence to you? Who is the person that exemplifies confidence to you most clearly? How many of you had them as the same person? A couple? We know that these two things can go together, but we'd normally think of these as different sorts of personalities, different sorts of people, right? And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be thinking hard about, yeah, what are these two things that we want to say, yep, yeah, these are both positive things, but what does it actually look like to do both of these things together really well? So this is the way we're going to look at it. We're going to think about what humility and confidence are not, because I think that there's some faulty ideas about these things that we need to sort of clear away first. Then we're going to think about humility and confidence in the world today, how culture normally thinks about these concepts. Then we'll think about what the Bible says about each of these two ideas. And then we'll think about what it actually looks like to practically live that out. So what humility and confidence are not, all right? As I was looking it through this week, I think there's definitely some categories of behavior or attitude that we might think or associate with humility, but actually aren't. So first off, humility is not hiding yourself. It's not the sense of that to be humble, I cannot have any attention on myself, that I have to completely avoid putting myself out there in any way, that I can't talk about anything that I might be good at, that I just, you know, humility means, you know, covering yourself up, being invisible, that sort of idea. That's not what humility is. Some people think that humility is hating yourself. You need to have a low view of yourself. You can't think anything positive about yourself if you're going to be truly humble. And so there's sort of this self-loathing, this negative view of self that some people think is what humility is. But that's not what humility is. Some people think that it's akin to weakness, that to be humble is to be weak, to not have strength, to not have confidence or these sorts of more positive virtues and that sort of idea. Some people think it might be public debasement where you have to say negative things about yourself. You might think, you know, certain things about yourself privately, but publicly, you know, humility is all about, sort of putting yourself down. C.S. Lewis has a great quote on this. He says, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably, if you meet a person like a truly humble person, you'll think that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." It's an interesting idea. We're going to think a little bit more about that positive picture a little bit later. And I think there's one more that we've got to say these days. It's also not humble bragging. Any Pride and Prejudice fans out there? Mr. Collins, possibly the best version, the best example of humble bragging. You know, I would never do anything myself, but my lady patron, Catherine de Bourgh, she has blessed me. All this sort of stuff, right? These people that seem to find a way where it sounds like they're saying something not good, but actually when you stop and think, they've totally just found a way to tell you something very impressive about themselves. That sort of idea, all right? But these are all the things that humility is not. What about confidence? All right? Confidence is not arrogance. This overbearing, prideful sense of self where you think that you are better than others. That's not what confidence is. It's also not self-boasting, all right? Where again, you're always talking about yourself and how good you are, and you're, you know, or even just keeping the attention on yourself all the time in one way or another. It's also not loudness. Be honest, did anyone think that was going to be a quiet dude, like the first thing that was going to come out of their mouth, right? It doesn't have to, you know, look loud and big. And it's also not the reckless absence of fear or doubt. It doesn't mean that we don't have these things as part of the mix. Sometimes when we think confidence, we can think all of these things. We can shy away from being confident ourselves because we have these sorts of pictures in mind. But that's not what confidence is. So now that I've said what it's not, let's have a look at what, you know, some contemporary definitions of these words to help us get a bit of a sense of how cultures think about this in general. So when you think about contemporary definitions of humility, we might get some things like this. Freedom from pride or arrogance. The feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you better than others. So that's a low view of yourself again. Just having an accurate opinion of oneself is a definition of humility that gets thrown out there from time to time. Now, it's interesting. When you trace the word of humility back to its original source and that sort of stuff, it's got an interesting history. So humility comes from the Latin noun humilitas or humilis, okay, which is to be humble or grounded, okay, or humiliter, to make oneself low. And that's because the original word root comes from humus, which is the Latin word for earth. So when we talk about being humble or grounded, literally what we mean is it means being close to the earth. So notice how it's not saying anything necessarily about yourself, but this sense of being lowered down, to be brought low. So what's interesting is that if you look at these definitions in contemporary humility, we've kind of lost that idea of being low. That older definitions have this still, this concept of lowering oneself. But modern definitions have moved towards simply not having too high a view of yourself. So humility has become less about lowering and more about not going too high. Or we've changed even sort of the basic meaning of it. So I'm sure that a bunch of you would have heard this. Sometimes it gets falsely attributed to C.S. Lewis, but it's actually from Rick Warren. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, which is an idea that resonates with what C.S. Lewis said before. But see, this is a different concept again, right? This is rephrasing humility as not being selfish or maybe a selflessness, but we've kind of lost that idea of lowering ourselves down, which was the original idea for the word. So that's interesting. Just think about, you know, for culture now, it's not so much about lowering as much as it's about not going too high. What about confidence? What about what culture says about this? Here's, again, some definitions. Have little doubt about yourself and your abilities, so little doubt. A feeling of consciousness of one's powers or of reliance on one's circumstances. Belief in oneself. A couple more. Full trust, belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. So you can have confidence in something outside of yourself, or maybe the mental attitude of trusting or relying on a personal thing. So again, in culture here, you know, some definitions really focus on this sense of belief in oneself and one's own power when you think about confidence. But others recognize that we can have confidence in things outside of ourselves also. So for us, oftentimes when we think about humility, we think about just not making too much of yourself. Okay, we've kind of lost the idea that I have to lower myself, but certainly don't go too high. And with confidence, there is a sense of belief or trust, but it tends to skew towards confidence in myself, my own powers, my own abilities. That's how we often think about these things. But what does the Bible say? How does the Bible help us understand some of this? Here's my big claim that I want to make to you before we get into it. True humility and the greatest confidence will flow forth from believing what God has said to us about who we are and what he has done, not what we believe about ourselves, at least not on our own terms. So true humility and the greatest confidence comes from what God has said about us and what he has done. So let's think about this. We're going to do it, you know, as always with this series, we are bouncing all over the scriptures, but I've got three big categories for us to think about it in terms of creation, salvation, and the glorification of God's people. All right, so let's think about humility in creation. What does it mean for us to be created beings, and how does this lead us to being humble? So we go back to the very beginning. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right, there was nothing. God spoke and he brought all things into existence. And a little bit later in the very start of the New Testament, we see in John 1 there that all through God, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. The first thing that points us towards being humble from a creational sense is we were nothing until God spoke and created us. We are completely dependent on him for our existence. In Hebrews chapter 1, it still talks about how the power of Christ sustains us still. He holds everything, all things together. Every breath that we breathe is a gift from God, and so we are humbly dependent on Him just for this life that we are living. In Psalm 8, the psalmist there reflects and says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, all of this grandeur, all of these amazing things, look at all that you have done. What is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made so much, Lord. What are we compared to all of these great and wonderful works that you have made?" And what's really interesting is that we see in Scripture that this sort of awe and wonder does lead us to more of this lowering sort of posture before God. It says in Psalm 95, "In God's hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." There's something about seeing the grandeur of God and all that He has done that gives us this sense that we are bowing, lowering ourselves before the One who is truly worthy of worship. So it would seem as though creation would point us towards being humble, and yet we see in God's description of creation that also we have reason for great confidence. Because in the very first chapter of Genesis, not only does it say that God made us out of nothing, but it says that He bestowed a special dignity upon us. It says that God said after creating all other things in creation, "Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." In creation, this great gift was given to humankind that was not given to any other creature, that we have the ability to mirror God, to be like Him, to image Him back, that the qualities and characteristics that God possesses is something that we can mirror back to Him, and that we rule in His stead as His under-rulers here on earth, that we were made to rule. That we were given this great gift of being made in His likeness, to be made like Him. And in Psalm 8, after asking that question, "Who is mankind that you are mindful of me?" it then says, "You have made mankind a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." And not only this, but each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we have this sense here in the way that God has made each of us as humans that while on one level we are lowered down before God and we kneel down before Him in worship, He also raises us up and puts a crown upon our head and says, "I've chosen to put all other things under your feet." And so in creation we have this sense of both being lowered before God but also being risen up by Him. So as God's creatures, we are simultaneously the smallest of specks compared to His great works and the crown of His created works. That those two things exist together, humility and confidence at once. What about salvation? How does it play out in this sense? Well, the first thing with regards to salvation is that in that posture of humbly lowering ourselves before God, we need to recognize that we are not just bowing down before Him because of His greatness, but we also now are unworthy to look upon Him, that He is the one who judges all of us. And so it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And we have to humbly recognize that all of us, every single one of us, will fail upon that judgment. As it says in Romans, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless." Ouch. "There is no one who does good, not even one." And so despite the fact that God wants to raise us up, to crown us as the pinnacle of His creation, to give us so much, we have sinned and gone against Him, and now our hearts have been led astray. Despite the great plans that He had for us, we have sinned and now face His judgment. The sin has entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this, death came to all people because all sinned. this picture that we have here in Scripture of what it looks for us to be people now as sinful people is the great tragedy of Scripture, that God intended to give us so much and yet we have turned away from Him and His ways, and we have to own and acknowledge that. In describing what it was like before the Roman Christians came to God, he says of them, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? These things result in death." For each and every single one of us, we should be brought low and humbled, not just because of how great God is, but in recognition of our sin and our failure before God that leads us to bow and kneel before Him, not in worship, but in contrition. But the goodness of God is this, is that through His Son, He has not left us there broken and sinful before Him, but rather He has given us reason for great confidence when it comes to salvation. Because He says just a little bit later in those verses, "But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God." You were unable to be slaves of righteousness. You were slaves to sin and death, but now you have become God's people, slaves to Him. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have great confidence that God has done this work in us in giving us this gift of salvation. And yet we now see in this tension exists again between humility and confidence at the same time. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I have the confidence to say that God has saved me. I have been rescued. I am now right with Him, but this is a gift that He has given me. And so I can no longer boast, but this is the important thing. I cannot boast in myself. Because you better believe that I can boast in God with great confidence. And so again, we look to Romans where it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." We boast and have great confidence, just not in ourselves and what we have done, but in what God has done in His great work of salvation for us. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this faith? Not only in this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We are called to be humble, to not boast in ourselves, to recognize all that God has done, but to have this great confidence and boast in God and all that He has done in us. And this leads us to not only have confidence in Him, but also to have confidence in approaching Him. It changes our relationship before Him. If sin has laid us low and humble before Him, God's grace through Jesus Christ means that we now stand and boldly approach Him. And so it says in Hebrews, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Have you noticed how so many of these passages have this humility and confidence aspect right next to each other? Psalm 8, "Who is mankind compared to the works of this grace, and yet you have lifted him up?" Here we have this need for grace. We recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that we need God, but having received what God has given us, we now have this great confidence. They always are meant to go together. Lower yourself before the Lord. Be humble before Him, both in worship and in contrition. And yet at the same time, recognize He does not want you to simply remain on your knees. He also wants you to walk in the confidence of what He has done and boldly come before Him. To hold both of these things in tension. In fact, it's funny. Scripture uses the language of confidence to talk about the very heart of what we believe as Christians, that we are to trust God. Faith is confidence. in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we are going to be a people of faith in God, then we are going to be a people of confidence. Again, not grounded in what we have done, but in who God has made us to be and what he has done for us. That is the source of both humility and confidence. So as God's people, we humbly acknowledge that we are sinners, but we also boast in what God has done and have confidence that he has set us free from sin and death. That's what it's going to look like for us. And this confidence in what God has done means we are to have new confidence now in who we are. So there's a shift here, okay? I'm saying that true humility and true confidence comes first from understanding what God has done and what he has made us to be. But now that he has done that work in us, I'm also to have faith in what God has made me now. Because when you go through the scripture, it turns out that God says a lot about who you now, the blessings that you have now as a Christian. That you are accepted, you are chosen, you are free, you are forgiven, you are a new person, you are a child of God, you belong to Jesus, Jesus offers you new life, you are a citizen of heaven, you are protected by God, you are part of something important, God is with you, you are precious to God, you are rescued, you are blessed, God listens to you, God gives you strength, you are an heir of God, you are part of God's family, you are more than a conqueror, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you need to have confidence in all of these things, and this isn't even the full list. It is not humility to deny these things about yourself. That's why it's so important to make sure that we don't have a false understanding of what humility is. Oh, God wouldn't possibly accept me. Oh, I'm not really worthy to be part of his family. All of these things that would stop us from embracing the fullness of what God says we are now is false, and I dare say sinful, because you are trusting in your own thoughts and perceptions and your own insecurity rather than what God says about you. That you actually need to say, no, I'm going to let God define me first. And that's what I mean when I say that true humility and true confidence comes from understanding what God has done, because I humbly recognize that I don't deserve these blessings that God has given to me, but at the same time, I confidently now believe and accept when he says that these are all mine. And if you are refusing to believe these things about yourself, I mean this with all love and sincerity, because here's the thing, I know it's probably pain. I know it's probably hurts. I know it's probably been harsh words that have been spoken against you. I know it's probably experiences that you've been through that would make all of these things hard for you to accept and hold on to. But what I'm saying is that we want to build our sense of self and our understanding of who we are off of God's word first and foremost. And if you are struggling to put these pieces together, if you're like, I know what God says, I just have such a hard time to believe it, man, do we want to help you. This is what I would call a gentle rebuke. It's a gentle correction that says, look, you are actually going astray when you are not holding on to these things, but we want to lovingly help you figure out why you're having such a hard time. And in Growth Group this week, I encourage you to be gentle but loving enough with one another to say that this is who we are and unpack, why do I struggle with this if that's you? Because guys, this is the crazy thing. We're through two of three. There's more. There's more to come. All right? All those things is what God says about you now, but there is even more still that he wants to do in you. So what about humility and glorification? It says in Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. His plan is to glorify you. Okay? You can't argue with God on this one. You can't be like, no, no, God, that's not for me. I'm not worthy and all that sort of stuff. Just think about that for a sec. I'm going to glorify you. God, who created everything, sent his son to die for you, pay the price on his cross, literally defeated death to raise you up with him. He says, I'm going to glorify you. And you say, no. Does that make sense? And yet, that's so often what we feel like we need to do as Christians to continue this, I'm unworthy, and we put ourselves down. We're so afraid that if we accept what God says about us, that this might lead to pride or arrogance. But that, don't know, humility and confidence always go together when we ground it in who God says we are. Because look at all this. We have this great glory. He's going to conform us to the image of his son. He wants to make us more like Jesus. What's our mission here? To make Christ-like disciples, right? That's the goal. That's what he wants to do. We're just trying to work with his plan, all right? That's the destiny that he has for you. It's great. It's amazing. But who does he say is going to do it? Him, right? This is his plan. This is what he's going to do. It leads us towards humility because, again, we recognize there's nothing for me to boast about in this. This is not me being special. This is not me being amazing. I'm humbly recognizing what God is doing in me. That this whole thing is something that he does. That Jesus himself said, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them near. We again and again, we recognize it's God's work, that Christ is the one who raises us up. There's nothing to brag about in terms of how it happens. And that's where the humility part comes in. But we also want to recognize that having been humbled by God, that we trust and believe him, and that gives us reason for great confidence. Paul says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident because it's God's doing the work. I'm humbled by the fact that it's not me, that it's him, but I'm now confident in what he's doing. I know what this good end is that he has for me, and I believe him and trust him in it, and I don't shy away from it. I embrace it. I make that my goal. In 1 John it says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. As long as you are trusting in Jesus, you can be confident on that last and great day that when he looks upon you, he will see his son Jesus, and every blessing that is Christ's, he will now give to you. So if you believe in Jesus, you can have complete confidence that Christ will finish his work of your glorification, not just forgiving you, not just saving you from your sins, not just letting you live eternally, but your glorification, making you like Jesus. That's what God wants to do with you. And again, one of the reasons I feel so passionate about this, guys, is because I feel like this false sense of humility keeps us from sort of, I could never be like Jesus. Of course you can't be like Jesus. But you absolutely can be like Jesus. There are things that Jesus are that we will never be. We will never be the Son of God. We will never be the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things. We will never be the Savior of ourselves. We'll never be all those things. But can we be like Jesus by the power of his Spirit? And does the same Spirit that rose from the dead now live within me? And is he recreating me and conforming to the image of his Son? And am I to embrace that and say, that is my destiny? And my goodness, I want that more than anything else. That's where we're meant to live. That is what is meant to get us out of bed in the morning. This confidence that no matter what circumstances I find myself in now, that is my destiny. So what does that look like? What does it look like to live humbly and confidently in Christ? All right, I want to finish by talking about three things this means. We're going to 1, 2, 3, just as a warning. The first one, be like Christ, or maybe, you know, more understand your Christ-likeness. Okay, because this is key, again, to how you hold these things in tension. All right, look at this famous verse from Philippians, and let's trace the movement of what happens here, all right? Paul says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, right? He had equality with God. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ started in glory, humbled himself for love of his people, and through that humbling, he was exalted to the highest place in all things. And now trace the same movement that Paul says is ours through our faith in Christ. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism to death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We started in glory, the crown of God's creation. We sinned. We have fallen low. We go even lower because Jesus Christ entered into death for us and we were baptized into that death. That's how he pays the price for our sins. We've joined him in that, but we also join him in this resurrection life that we have. And so Christ is the perfect example of humbling oneself for the love of God and love of others, and the model for receiving glorification. And that's you too. We started high, we were brought low, but now God's plan is to rise us up. And I humbly acknowledge every part of that, the gift that creation is, the gift that salvation is, the gift that glorification is. And I trust what God says about each of these things. So understand that is your story. Number two, use your gifts for Christ and the church. Paul says this in Romans again. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, right? Be humble. It's not always the lower version. Okay, this is a little bit closer to the contemporary idea, but that's okay. Like we look at the whole scope of scripture, the lower idea is there. But here he's saying, don't think too highly of yourself, but rather, there's a contrast there, think of yourself with sober judgment. Understand who you truly are. Understand everything that God says about who you are. And do this in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And then he says, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Don't think of yourself too highly of yourself, but rather recognize that we all are part of one body together. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your gifts. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Remember what I said before about what humility is not? It's not hiding yourself. It's not hating yourself. It's not weakness. We don't want you to think too highly of yourself. We don't want you to be proudful and conceit and think that you're the center of all things and that and all that overbearing arrogance. Sure, we don't want any of that. We want you to have a right estimate of yourself, a sober judgment about who you really are. But part of that is recognizing that each of you has been gifted to serve in this body, that you can have confidence that God has a part for you to play in everything that we are doing. That God has gifted each of us to humbly serve him. So use the gifts that he has given us confidently to honor God and love others. Use your gifts. Graciously recognize God has gifted me in this way. I'm not boasting in my talents. I'm not boasting in my abilities. I'm not claiming that I'm awesome because of these things that I can do because that's something special about me. I'm recognizing that God has given me stuff. But rather than use that for my own gains or to boast about myself, what I want to do is I want to use that to serve God and love others. We function best as the people of God when we humbly say, God, thank you for these gifts that you have given us together. And now how can we use it to be a blessing to one another and to serve God in everything that we do? Humble confidence before God does not mean denying that you have a gift. It's saying thank you and using it for God confidently. That's what we want for all of us. No matter what you think about your gift, You might think, oh, my gift's not as good as that other person. That's the sort of person that gets used by God. No, no, no. Whatever your gift is, use it well. With cheer, with encouragement, with faithfulness. Whatever the measure of your faith is, use it well. All right, last one. Remember I said this is the long one. Let's call it a big finish. That sounds really positive, right? Humble and confident life in Christ means being courageous. Now, I feel like I've got to warn you. There's a bit of a curve here. You might not see coming, but I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I'm going to go with it. One of my former lecturers at Bible College wrote an article this week reflecting on the Gruen transfer, the show on the ABC that talks about advertising, that sort of stuff. And you think about how this show about advertising can teach us things about life, and I think there's something helpful here for us. Michael says, our fears are multiple. We fear disease. We fear the loss of loved ones. We fear financial ruin. We fear being seen as uncool or overweight or out of touch. We fear missing out. And into this space, advertisers rush. If sex sells, then so does fear, as advertising teacher Todd Van Slick, I think that's how you say it, says. He reflects a bit further. There was actually a debate about this on the Gruen transfer when the subject of antibacterial cleansers was raised. The science shows that these are of little or no benefit. Sorry for all of you mad sanitizers out there. Yet advertisers have successfully sold these products to householders by making them afraid that they are basically living in nightclubs for bacteria. Right, that's the thing. You know, we all know the images, right? The bench, you know, wants everything that's lurking on there. But thankfully, PinoClean or whatever the heck else comes on through, and now we are safe. Now we live in this, you know. But you know, watch out. That's the message. It's looking to stir up fear. And he asked the question: is this ethical? One of the panelists on the show, Dee Madigan, suggested that it wasn't. But Todd Sampson, pictured there, said tapping into a fear that exists in society, amplifying that, advertising it, and putting a product to it that solves that. That's not unethical. That's advertising. That's just what we do. So he just gives advertisers a pass on this, but I think that we all would say that's not great. But here's what I need us to recognize. We in the church have been heavily influenced by this as well, because it's not just advertisers that do this. In a book that stood up some controversy a couple of years back, by Kristen Cobes de May. The book's called Jesus and John Way. She makes this claim. The evangelical consumer marketplace was a force to be reckoned with by the middle of the 20th century. This expansive media network functioned less as a traditional soul-saving enterprise and more as a means by which evangelicals created and maintained their own identity, an identity rooted in family values and infused with a sense of cultural embattlement. Christian publishing, radio, and television taught evangelicals how to raise children, how to have sex, and whom to fear. Generations of evangelicals learned to be afraid of communists, then feminists, then liberals, then secular humanists, the homosexuals, the United Nations, the government, Muslims, and immigrants. Part of us have to recognize that a big part of our Christian world, our evangelical spaces, has been shaped by this desire to use fear to try and motivate us to be worried about some segment of culture or another. And if we're not careful, it can lead us to look in the wrong places for answers. As she says, they were primed to respond to those fears by looking to, who do you want the next word to be? Jesus. But when you really pull back the curtain and try to figure out, you know, why have evangelicals voted for so many people that you might not find particularly tasteful? What they were pointed to was a strong man to rescue them from danger, a man who embodied a God-given, testosterone-driven masculinity, a person who looked a lot more like this than they did like this. And this is the thing, guys. If we have a false view of humility as Christians that we need to stay away from, that causes to deny our gifts and all that sort of stuff, there is a false version of Christian confidence that we have to avoid also. The overbearing, the loud, the defensive, the reckless, that comes from this place that doesn't seem to look like Jesus, but looks like this cultural version of confidence. Listen to these words that describe what Christ went through. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. A word that is very closely linked to the concept of humility, right? Putting yourself below someone else. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus was humble in being willing to suffer, but he was confident that God had the power to raise him from the dead. And it was through that mix of humility and confidence, willingness to be low, to suffer, that he was raised up and became the Savior for us all. This is what he taught on what it looks like to pursue greatness, to pursue these things, right? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, be great, be confident, aspire towards great things, but do it as a servant of all. Do it as one who lays down your life for others. Humility and confidence together. Last scripture. It's in the context of talking about the love of money and being contentment and that sort of stuff, but this is general wisdom that could be applied more broadly. The author of Hebrews finishes off his sermon by saying this. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When we walk in humble dependence on God, confident in him and who he has made us to be, we can act courageously in the face of what we fear and respond with love and grace. Brothers and sisters, there are challenges in this world. There are things that will do us harm. There are reasons for us to be afraid at times. Fear is not always sin in and of itself. Sometimes fear alerts us to danger. It alerts us to things that we need to respond to be wary of. But the thing is that when we're not motivated by fear, but rather when we rest well in humble confidence on God, we can respond to those things that make us afraid, not with aggression, not with hostility, but rather with love and grace. With the same spirit that raised us from the dead, now looking to love others also. So it is my hope and prayer that we would be a community that understands our Christ-likeness, that uses our gifts for Christ and the church, and that we are courageous in all things. So have a great time discussing this in growth group. I think you're going to have fun. And let's pray together now. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who embodies for us what it means to be both humble and confident, to know who we are and what our story is, that we were created for great things, but that we sinned, but Christ in his mercy came and lowered himself into death in order that he might raise us up with him. May we have the humility to understand our sinfulness and our brokenness, but the confidence in what Christ has done to know that you have not left us there, that you've raised us up with you, and that you intend to glorify us further still. And as much as that amazes us and leaves us in wonder, may we not deny it out of some sense of false humility, but may we humbly accept it. And on the other side, may we never boast in ourselves. May we not respond to the fears and troubles in this world by looking at ourselves as awesome and trying to make much of ourselves, but rather, Father, may we be willing to respond through suffering and pain in love and grace and be like you and courageously face the challenges that are before us in humility and confidence in you, in your word, and all that you have done. And we pray that as we do this, Father, we would be effective in seeing many more people come and join us in your kingdom. And join us on this great destiny to be made Christ-like in eternal life. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.